For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so my name is Sarah Bott. I am a college and high school home church leader here at Xenos. And today we're going to be talking about fanning the flame, igniting other time with God. So there's somebody you're probably thinking of. Maybe it's a family member or a friend or someone you study the Bible with, your disciple. So hopefully today we'll jog some memory and ideas of how to help creatively motivate people to get good time with God. So maybe you're thinking with this person you have in mind, trying to motivate their time with God, you know, why is it that I've been studying the Bible with them for years and they still don't have a good time with God? Maybe you feel like, why is it that everyone else around me seems to love God's word and their ministry likes to pray, but my person doesn't? Is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with them? Maybe you feel like, you know, trust me on this one. The person that I want to develop a time with God is just the least motivated person in the world. It would be easier to move the sun than to move this person to love God more. So hopefully today we can answer some questions to help you move forward and how to help motivate this person. So we're going to be talking about what is our role in motivating people in the first place, and how can we motivate people? What does that look like? And what areas do we want to motivate people in? So first of all, what is our role in motivating people? Let's turn to the word. And in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, "This is why I remind you to fan the flames of the spiritual gift that God gave you." So we can remind people of God's truth and what he has given them, but God is the one who gives. 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow." So we plant the seed of truth in people's lives. We help water and cultivate their relationship with God, but it's only God who makes it grow. We can't make people do things or make something happen in someone's heart. It's God who causes the growth. Colossians 1:28 and 29, "We proclaim him teaching, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." So we proclaim, we admonish, we teach. But God is the one who powerfully works in us, and he gives us energy to do this. 2 Corinthians 5:11 and 14, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men, for Christ's love compels us." So we persuade, but God compels from his love. So here, again and again, we can remind people of truth, teach people the truth, admonish people on the truth. We're essentially just handing them God's word and showing them what that is in their life, but God causes that growth. So when we're trying to help these people develop their time with God, we can't play God's role. We can't overstep those bounds and try and force this to happen. We can give them truth, and God's going to do something with that, like he promises. And so this reminds me of Band of Brothers. This is Easy Company, a band of soldiers fighting in World War II, and they are all sitting around talking about one of their lieutenants, Lieutenant Norman Dyke. And he was a terrible commander of Easy Company. He would just randomly disappear when people needed him. He would stay in the foxhole instead of go out and fight, giving him the nickname Foxhole Norman. And he was really inattentive towards his soldiers. He was essentially just not around at all. And so his men are talking about him as a leader, and they say, you know, he wasn't a bad leader because he made bad decisions. He was a bad leader because he made no decisions. He was just totally absent. And I think sometimes we as people who are trying to motivate others get so caught up in fear and trying to be perfect in the way that we motivate people that we become paralyzed and we don't even go out and try to help people grow spiritually. And so I think really we need to consider that it's probably going to be better to take a step of faith and try and fail and allow God to teach and train us in those failures to know how to do better next time instead of just sitting idly by and just hoping that things work out and this person will somehow love God. We shouldn't be this Lieutenant Norman Dyke. We need to learn how to go out and lead people, make decisions of how to motivate them. So what does it look like for someone to be motivated? Well, people are motivated when they're convinced of the correctness and urgency of Christian goals to the extent that they're eager to act and keep acting to reach those goals regardless of what others do or think. So we need to consider not just how to tell someone to do something, but how are they going to become convinced of this themselves? And unless we're working through people's consent and their understanding, we could be manipulating them rather than motivating them to develop a time with God and to grow spiritually in general. So what's it look like to be motivated versus manipulated? Well, motivation leads through persuasion. We're persuading people about these truths. Manipulation leads through coercion. So being forceful, a fear threat mentality, being pushy. Motivation is done to give something to the other person. Manipulation is done to take something from the other person. Motivation explains the what, the why, and the how, when manipulation just explains the what and the how. They say, get in your word, and this is how you do it. Go and talk to this person, and this is how that conversation should look like. Not do this, and this is how you do it, but this is also why you do this. This is why it's so important to get a good regular time with God and love and serve others. Motivation ends up empowering other people. Manipulation is self-glorifying. It's about how you are so smart and such a good leader and such a good discipler that you just know everything. You know how to do it. It's not empowering them to have confidence in Christ. Motivation seeks to release control and input over time. Manipulation seeks to gain control over time. So if there's no vision and goal for independence for this person, and you just feel like you always have to jump on and put your hands on the situation and control it more and more, well, consider in your heart, is this really motivating them or is this more manipulation? And lastly, motivation is getting underneath others in servant love. And manipulation is getting over others, lording over people and controlling them and telling them what to do rather than working with them and collaborating with them, coming alongside them to help them get up and fight, you know, rather than just sitting in the foxhole and pretending that, oh, no bullets will hit me and I'll be fine if I just close my eyes. No, we're in war. We need to get up and help our fellow soldiers in loving God and moving forward. So the components of motivation, first of all, is convincing people that these goals are right. This is God's truth. This is objective truth. This isn't wishy-washy, postmodern, do this if you so desire, truth when it comes to God's word. This is from God himself, the King of Kings. So these truths, these goals are right in God's eyes. We should know scripture on these goals that we want them to pursue, not just this is my opinion, this is what I would like to see, this is about me and what I think is best for you, but rather this is what God himself already says what is good for you. We need to show them how to discover what is right for themselves, not just this is what is right, but teach them, give them the tools and resources to figure out so that they can go out and do that themselves one day. Not just being like, oh, you have to be dependent on me and what I know, but how can we motivate them to learn for themselves what the truth of God's word says and how to grow with him? We need to convince people of the urgency of these goals, not just one day when you feel like it, but today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And nurturing ongoing motivation. I think this is something I wish I knew when I started discipling younger believers at the ripe age of 16. I didn't know that once I motivated someone, that I had to continue doing that. It's kind of like if you give someone a vision and you motivate them, and then you wait a whole year to do that again with someone, then that vision, that motivation is going to leak. They get distracted. They get discouraged. They just totally forget, or they become deceived. We have to continue to pour in a vision and motivation for this person to get good time with God. And Dennis, in his paper about motivation, says this. I really like this quote. He says, when our people are motivated in a thorough and biblical way, rather than a superficial way based on monkey see, monkey do, or a fad mentality, true duplication and group replication become possible. But if we depend on sociological manipulation, people will lose their motivation the minute we let them out of our sight, and we will not dare to release them into their own ministries. And so, are we cultivating people that if we get called somewhere else or we're not available to them, that they'll make it? They'll be okay. They're plugged in with God enough and connected enough and love Him enough that they'll be able to continue on. Not that they'll just totally lose it the minute that we're not there for them. We need to develop independence. This is what Jesus did with us. So this is the dynamic change model. This is how we can understand how change is going to happen in the lives of these people that we want to motivate. First, they need a vision. They need a goal. That 6 months, a year from now, this is where I can see you developing in. But they also need to understand their current condition. Think through the people that you want to help motivate. Do they have a vision or goal of where they could be in the future? And do they understand today where they are at with goals? We need to humbly admit, yeah, that's not where I am. I do need God to help me grow in those ways because I'm not there yet. And that is the necessary tension that's going to develop so that we can develop a plan with them for change, and then they'll continually go back and count the costs and ask themselves, is this goal still the thing that I want to be committed to? Is this truly what I still want to do? And if we have that vision and understanding the current condition, that's the necessary catalyst. Unless, and if we don't have that, it's going to be fruitless, and they're not really going to go far in their walk with God. So ask yourself that first. Do they understand where they are? Do they understand where they could be? So that's our role in motivating people. So how are we supposed to ignite this? How can we help people develop this? What does motivation look like? Well, we're going to be looking through these 8 things of how to motivate people, all the different modes of motivation. First of all, modeling to people. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This is Paul. So this is something that God and Paul both believe in, that we can model our time with God. And I like to think of modeling as giving a vision to someone without even saying a word. It's like, this is, you know, the way that you could grow. This is how you could develop in strong servant love or leadership or teaching or whatever it is, their time with God. And you could be modeling where they would want to be. Or it could be sharing what you're learning with God. I'm sure you guys have had people in your life share what they're reading, what God is teaching them when they are reading the word, something new, whatever. And it is so exciting and motivating, especially if it's someone, you know, younger than you and you're like, whoa, I didn't even know that. I've never read that book before in the Bible. Wow, I better know my stuff. Kind of puts a fire under your butt to get excited and to learn more about God's truth. And so talk about what your time with God is like with them. You know, this isn't like modeling, like having them sit down and just watch you while you're opening your word and you're, you know, studying and you're praying. That'd be kind of creepy. You're just like, just sit here and watch. I'm going to pray and read. You see how I do it. No, that's going to be weird. That's not modeling. Modeling here would be sharing what it looks like in your life, in your time with God. And that is so motivating for people to be like, man, I want that closeness that you have with God. Man, I want that wisdom that you get from God when you pray to Him. I wish I had that discernment in the word that you're talking about right now when you read and study the Bible. That is how we can model to them. And we need to learn how to be models that people will want to follow. So a model that someone would want to follow is someone who has integrity. Someone who's also passionate. If we're just humdrum and boring and just think that our time with God is just totally stagnant and lame, that's not going to motivate anyone. And we need to have a positive result in their life. So if you're trying to model to someone and you're really just stressed out, just angry, just burnt out and just frustrated and just on edge all the time and super tense, then people are going to look at that and be like, doesn't seem really positive. It's not really something I want to grow into. So how can we be a model that's not just neutral, but that's really positive, a good example? And a model that people wouldn't want to follow is someone who has the attitude of what is in it for me. Someone who takes, who's about building up their own ego or name in front of other people. Someone who lacks investment. Someone who isn't even really involved. Or someone who has discrediting behaviors like lying or selfishness or moral failures. So we need to know that these things, we should ask God to teach us and grow us so we can be positive models. Vision casting. Maybe you need to give this person a vision for how to develop their time with God. This just means spending time imagining how the other person can grow. And when we give vision, we want to make specific requests. Not just, in a year, I hope you serve more. Well, what does that mean? I don't understand how I'm supposed to move towards that and what small steps I can take towards that. We need to be specific. Challenge them forward. Don't just say, it'd be awesome one day if you just, you know, came to home church all the time. And they're like, you know, I do that already every week. We need to think of something that really is challenging them forward, not something that they're already motivated and excited to do. We also need to learn to read how they're responding to these visions. And if you think about when you build a fire, if a fire is small and it's just sputtering, it shouldn't have more fuel added to it. And it's only when you have the sense that the fire is advancing on its own that you would add more sticks and larger sticks. And in the same way, leaders need to learn to move towards responsiveness with more ideas of how they can progress and retreat from unresponsiveness. So if you've given them a vision and then you want to give them another vision 2 months from now, but they're not even sold on the first vision you gave them, you're just adding another stick to the fire, but they're not progressing on their own. They're not advancing on their own. We need to not overload it and then just kind of kill the fire and the motivation. We need to keep fueling that first vision and then add to that with more ideas. This is how you can grow even more and even more once they start doing that on their own. Challenging them. Maybe you need to challenge them in their time with God. Admonition just means moral correction through verbal confrontation motivated by genuine concern. And ways that we can do this is getting scripture, again, that is relevant to their need. Thinking of ways to persuade them. What's going to be persuasive for this specific person? Giving them steps so they can find healing. This is how you can move forward. We shouldn't just leave it and challenge them on their time with God and say, good luck, hope you can figure out how to move forward. No, that's not going to help them. Think of a few steps that they can take in their time with God. And lastly, give them some positive vision and encouragement. This is hard. We're in a war. So when we challenge someone, we can say, hey, look, I still believe in you. I know you can do this. I saw you respond with this thing a year ago, you know, and God can empower you to do that again. So think of not just, you know, the thing you want to challenge, but what's a possible vision and encouragement that you can give them to motivate them to keep moving forward. So maybe we need to pray with them, pray for them. We need to understand this is a process and that God uses this. He uses time. We need to have patience. It's like gardening. You know, your tomato plant that you just put the seed in yesterday will not be full grown tomorrow because that's natural. That's the course of a tomato plant. Who would be so angry that they admonish their tomato plant? No one. They'd be like, yeah, you're still a seed. I get it. I'm going to just wait. And when we pray, we should be praying for their time with God and praying with them about their time with God. You know, God, if there's something that's getting in the way of this person's relationship with you, reveal that to us. We want to hear you. We should pray with them. And also, a lot of your wisdom is going to come from your time with God. I don't know if that's ever happened to you when you're just praying, maybe about something totally different, and then something just hits you and you're like, oh yes, that is totally the direction I can take with that person. So when we pray, we're opening our lives up to God's voice and to his wisdom. Instruction. Colossians 3:16 says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So we should have the word of God dwell richly among us. So our interactions with one another should be rich in sharing God's word in this informal way, giving instruction. I'm sure you've had times like that where you're learning about who God is, you're learning about his character, and someone's talking to you about what that means, and a light bulb goes off. You're like, really? Oh man, I didn't even think that God is the one who initiated with me. I didn't even realize that he initiates prayer with me. Man, that's so awesome. Giving this informal instruction, having God's word be at the center of your conversations is so motivating to other people. And this is going to help them understand how they can connect to God more. Persuasion. To be a skillful leader, we have to learn to become a skillful persuader. We need good arguments. Not just lame, you should do this because I said so. Not nagging. Get in your word. Get in your word. You get in your word lately? Tomorrow? Are you going to get in your word? How long are you in your word for? Okay, enough. They need to hear a good argument for why they should be getting in their word. Give a good antithesis. Think about and pray about what it would look like if they don't sell out to this. Give good illustrations. We see Jesus doing this again and again. An illustration can help them connect with what the word is teaching. And a good demeanor. You know, don't be just this sweaty, hot, angry mess and trying to confront them and persuade them about God's word. That's going to come off creepy and intense. But also don't be just like sitting back like super bored like, yeah, I guess you should follow God. Yeah. I mean, there's really people like that that need to work on showing a little more oomph and excitement and emotion when they're talking. And other people need to learn to tone it down. That's probably where I fall. And so, probably, definitely. And so we need to think through all these things to be persuasive. Are you just thinking of an argument? Have you thought of an illustration that could help them understand how to develop their time with God? What about your demeanor? Are you a little too cray-cray? Are you a little too just, are you falling asleep? We need to think about this and how to be effective. Encouragement. There's a lot of different ways to encourage this person. That will be what enables them to get time with God and motivates them. We could do this by indirectly mobilizing other people. So someone comes to you and says, man, you know, your friend shared their time with God with me lately. This prayer that they had really hit me. You can say, please go and share that with them. I am trying to help motivate them to love God and get good time with him. Share publicly. You know, we really shouldn't be embarrassed by public encouragement. Because we're not saying, oh, us as humans are so awesome. What we're saying is praise God that he is so awesome, that he did that through you, that he distributed that faith for you to take that big step for him. Mentioning specific details, that's going to leave a stronger impression. I definitely had one time in my home church, a guy that I approached, and I wanted to encourage him. And I said, man, I just feel like you've been stepping up so much lately. And then he said something that totally shocked me. He said, oh yeah, how? And I was like, oh God. Oh God, I didn't think of how. It's like one of those moments you just need a Snickers or something. I was like, can you just give me a second? Yeah, I need some water. Oh God, what do I do? And then I was like, oh, you've been cooking more for our home church. Because he was a really good cook, and he was. But I was like, God, Sarah, that's so lame. We need to come up with more specific things. Don't just try and encourage someone with no specific reason. We should come up with some details and explain how that was so impactful for your group. Reserving encouragement for actual process, not just progress, not process. Instead of just routine accomplishment, not just, hey, I'm glad you came to home church tonight. They're like, yep, I do that. You know, man, you prayed again. Yes, I did. We need to think of something encouraging for something that was them moving forward. Investigating. This is probably one of my favorite ways to think through people and help them move forward in their time with God. We need to learn to be spiritual detectives. We need to learn to be thoughtful, think through, and strategize how to ask this person questions, what to bring up with this person, what is the hill to die on. There's so much direction we need from God's Spirit, and we need to do that by His Spirit, and we need to learn to investigate and take the time to figure out what's going on in this person's life. I often have to write out what I'm thinking about the people that I disciple and pour into. I have so many thoughts. If it's just in my mind, it's harder to kind of pinpoint where I should go. And so oftentimes I do something like this. I'll write down, that's my name, obviously. And I'll write down the person's name I'm thinking of and kind of make like a web of everything. Some people like lists. That's fine if you're a list person. I'm a web person. And you write down things that you're observing in that person's life. You know, I've seen this. Man, they keep missing. They keep really committing a lot of time to work. You know, I've noticed she said some things that are a little suspicious lately. She's been saying that no one supports her. She feels like she keeps messing up. You know, what's going on? Is this person stressed? Are they discouraged? Kind of guess. And I'm going to, you know, rack my mind of what could be happening. And some possible false beliefs. Do they believe they're inadequate? Is that what's going on? And oftentimes when I do this, I'll write everything out that I have in my mind about this person, and I'll go through and I'll highlight things. I'm like, man, this is way more important. If they have a lack of time with God, then obviously, how are they going to feel adequate to do anything? So I'll highlight that. That is the hill to die on. That's the most important thing. That's what Scripture says the most important thing is. So I focus on that, or even make connections. Well, it makes sense if they feel inadequate that they feel like they keep messing up. Okay, I get what's happening now. And this takes time. It's not going to be a one-time deal between you and God. It might take several times. It might take a month of thinking through this. And I had this experience lately with one of my friends. I was thinking through them for a long time, and it just seemed like something was kind of clogging their intimacy with God. And after I did this and I highlighted the things that were most important, and then I can say, you know what, I'm not going to worry about these smaller issues. It helps you see the importance and not to be super negative, you know, focus either. And then we had a conversation and I brought up, you know, I feel like maybe you believe this about other people. And she's like, yeah, oh my gosh. After that, I mean, the few weeks that followed that conversation, I've never heard this person have more intimacy in their time with God. It was amazing. It was like something's been clogging their ears this whole time, and then vamoose went to the clogs, and they somehow just got this super close connection with God. I was like, oh my gosh, God is teaching you all those things? They're just having very specific interactions with the Lord and in His Word that were so refreshing. I mean, it was bringing me to tears. They were just texting me about this. I was like, oh my God, it's amazing. And so it just took some time to investigate a little bit of what was going on. And man, their relationship with God really took a turn. It's really encouraging. So let's talk about this. All these different modes to motivate people. What would the effect be on someone if you just implement one of these? Yeah, so just model after me and just do everything I do. But like, okay, well, how do I do that? I need instruction. Yeah, definitely. It's going to get really lame. Like, all you do is challenge me, but you don't even do what you're telling me to do. So yeah, it becomes really hypocritical. Yeah. Yeah, Definitely. So you're observing, but you might become pretty judgmental and frustrated. And it's like, dude, just talk to them. I have friends like that. I'm like, man, what you're saying is right. If you would just talk to your roommate, it would work out really well. But holding that back can be, not very beneficial. Exactly. We just talked about how we have a role. If we're not planting and watering, and we're just expecting, waiting on God to cause the growth, we're really just, that person's going to miss out on how much more they can grow. Definitely. Yeah, you need to put a vision there, or else that person's going to feel like a project. Yeah, so they're under pressure, they're just confused and lost. It'd be like, hey, go fly that airplane. And you're like, okay, but how? And that's kind of dangerous. You know, you can't just tell someone this is where you can be, but figure that out. Yeah, if there's no dependence on God, it's going to get really frustrating and you're going to be really impatient because it's going to be on your timeline instead of God, what are you doing in their life today? Because he is acting in their life today. We might not know how or we might not see it, but yeah, we need to be models of faith and we can't do that without prayer. Yeah, so that person can be so dependent on people. Just following that person blindly. They're not really developing on their own with their relationship with God. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, definitely. It can make the relationship complicated and just kind of strange. I mean, this isn't the way God treats us. He doesn't just challenge us. He also doesn't just encourage us. You know, he's firm on the truth and he's firm on grace. And he shows both those things to us. God's so dynamic, thinking of us so much, of what's best for us. And that's what God wants to develop in us for the people we're trying to lead. If we're really, truly thinking of what's best for them, we're going to think through, man, I've really only been encouraging them for the last, year. Whoops. Or I've been modeling a lot. Maybe I should really challenge this thing in their life. We need to be dynamic in thinking what is best for the person. What are the needs? And it's so exciting when God highlights that to you and you can have confidence in Christ that he's leading you to move forward. So we've talked about what motivation is and what our role in motivation is and all the different ways to motivate people. So in the areas of word and their prayer time, I'm going to do not an exhaustive list, but a list of things that we could be missing out on and not motivating our people in. So when it comes to their word time, we need to be motivating them to get time spent with God in the first place in his word, a grace-focused word time, handling the word correctly, and being creative. So how can we fan the flame for them to get time spent? Maybe this person you want to help just doesn't even give God the time of day in the first place to read his word. Well, maybe encourage them to get a space with God that's going to be relaxing with no interruptions. I was inspired by this. One of my friend's moms actually had this little space in her house where she got time in the word every single day. It was this little bistro table. Wasn't a ton of space in the corner of her kitchen. She had, her Bible, her notebook. She had a candle, a plant, a shelf with all these spiritual books on it. And I just saw that. I was like, what is that over there? What's that little table? And she's like, that's where my mom gets her time with God every day. And I'm like, that looks so relaxing, man. That's awesome. I really want to do something like that. And I did. And I sit in front of my window in my second bedroom and just watch the cars go by. And when it rains, it's nice too. And it's just really relaxing. And I get really focused when I sit there. So sometimes people just need to get in the right mindset by having a good space that they're getting time with God. It can get them really excited. Maybe they are so glued to their phones that you don't even see their face anymore. And we need to be talking to people. You know, are you just like checking your phone like 20 times and you only read one verse? Man, that's not going to be a good time in God's word. So get them in the other room, turn them over, put a piece of paper next to you. If you like writing down thoughts about other things when you're, getting in your word, whatever, to put them to the side, do what you have to do to not be so attached to our phones and social media. persuade them of the importance of this. We got to use analogies, stories, teach them scripture of why this is the most important connection and relationship that they will ever have in their life. You know, are we pumping this up and do they understand that? Also instruct them on making goals. Maybe they get time with God and the Word once a week. Well, you can ask, what do you think a goal would be then? How can you develop your time with God? Maybe it's getting two or three times. Just start. Not huge, not say get an hour a day, good luck, but something manageable that they can do so they can build a habit of getting time with God. How can we fan the flame on having a grace-focused word time? Maybe they're not approaching their time with God under grace, and that's getting in the way. We need to really help them. We need to help them fight this battle of understanding grace. We will never come to the end of God's grace. We will never arrive and fully understand God's grace. That's what's so amazing about it. That's what makes this such an adventure. And there's so much excitement and new things that you can understand about Him. So read about it, talk about it, have conversations about this. Model the art of asking God for help. God, we need you. We are dependent on you because of your grace. Your free love and forgiveness is what motivates us to want to move forward. We need that, God. Counsel them to avoid a sin focus, a law focus, or a guilt focus. And this was a big breakthrough. It was one of the girls I've been studying with for years. She was talking one day. She's a wallower in her guilt and her sin. And we were talking about that, and she was talking about how upset and sad she was of her sin. And I was like, you know what, dude? You think about your sin more in a day than I have in the last 2 months. What? Like, you don't need to be wallowing so much in your guilt. That is not how a relationship with God is like. And so if they are already guilt-driven and that's what's driving their time with God, it's going to be really hard to enjoy it because it's going to become a chore. And so we need to counsel them on this and help them understand it. And she was like, oh my gosh, you're right. Why do I need to think of my sin that much? God doesn't command me, hey, focus and think of your sin every day, all day. Huh, maybe I'm missing something. And after that, it was really helpful for her to move forward with her time with God. Maybe you need to teach them how to handle the word. If they're handling it incorrectly, then it's going to be pretty damaging. They're not going to get off to the right foot practically of how to live out God's word or to understand what he says in the first place. So we need to model and teach them deep studies. Go through problem passages. Learn prophecies that are hard to understand. Go through the Old Testament, things that are harder. And they're going to gain confidence that, yes, I can learn the word on my own. Teach them good exegesis. Exegesis is the careful, systematic study of Scripture to discover the original intended meaning. So what did the author mean then and there? Do our people even know what exegesis means? Are they just like, is that Jesus with an X before it? What? We need to teach them what this even means in the first place, and then how to do this. James Rochford, who's a sphere leader at Xenos, has an amazing website I've used with every girl that I've studied the Bible with called Evidence Unseen. And if you get stuck on something, you get confused, you need the context of what you're reading, go on there. He's really done all the hard work for us, which is nice. But we should also learn how to do the hard work and learn how to look up Greek words, figure out the historical context, read commentaries, and then teach them good hermeneutics. This is what does the word mean to us now? What does this passage mean for me today? What's the contemporary relevance? And that starts with good exegesis. So they need to learn the context and what the word means and then how to move forward with that. Maybe you need to teach them some creativity in their time with God. Maybe it's getting humdrum and Mr. Boring Town when they're reading the word, because they've done the same thing for 50 years. I don't know. We need to teach them different ways to read the word, to get excited about it. So one way, something that I've done recently when I was reading Isaiah, is I read through Isaiah and I highlighted all the different names for God. And I'm telling you, that was probably the best. I don't even know how that came to mind. Someone probably suggested it, and I don't remember. But it was one of the best times in the Word I've probably had in my life. And just hearing every day that God is my champion. He's my redeemer. He is my rock. He's my protector. He's compassionate on me. Every day, I mean, that's some spicy stuff right there. That will get you excited to follow God and to know Him. Maybe they need to do something deeper in the Word and slowly work through an inductive study, systematically going through, or something more, you know, devotional. We need to be mixing it up so it's not just one or the other. Do what you got to do to get creative. Journal if you like to journal. Use your laptop if you want to highlight what you're reading. Highlighting is actually shown to be really helpful to get you to focus on what's most important. Just a little highlighter. Not doesn't seem like a big deal, but it actually really helps when we're studying things to focus and to remember what we read. Write notes on what you're reading. Memorize, meditate on biblical passages, on not just our time with God and our word, what the Word is, but just on anything. We need to be memorizing Scripture. Regularly listen to quality teachings and read quality Christian books. I mean, it has been a shame when I have gone years and I get too busy and I don't read any Christian books. And then I pick one up and I'm just like blown away and have my heart totally open to new convictions. It's so much better. Get them to read a Christian book. So what about our prayer time? Maybe you need to motivate them in one of these areas. What about time spent? Are they giving any time of day to God to talk to Him? How can we fan the flame to help them get time? They need to be alert. You're not going to get time with God if you're about to fall asleep. Get a cup of coffee, take a cold shower, wake up and do what you got to do, or whenever you get in your prayer time, to make sure that you're focused. If you live in a ministry house, try and be the advocate in your ministry house to get a quiet space where people can pray and reflect on what God's trying to teach them. This would be so awesome if every house had a space where people knew they could go to and talk to God. Have consistent prayer throughout the day, but also having longer dates with God. Maybe our person needs to learn how to do both. Maybe they're like really just schedule oriented and they're like, I have, you know, 15 minutes on Wednesday. That's the only time I'm going to pray. Well, do they have an ongoing dynamic relationship with God where they feel like they can talk to Him anytime? Well, there's a book written about spiritual leadership on Spurgeon and his life as a leader. And it says, Spurgeon himself once told a friend, I always feel it well just to put a few words of prayer between everything I do. He lived out the biblical admonishment to pray unceasingly, which had a profound impact on his ministry. I mean, I remember reading this and being like, I mean, I go through my life, I go throughout my day, I'm not putting words of prayer between everything I'm doing. I'm thinking about what I need to get done in the next thing I'm doing. And this is so helpful. After a breakout session, after work, before an appointment or a hangout, pray throughout the day. And Spurgeon himself says, I cannot help praying. If I were not allowed to utter a word all day long, that would not affect my praying. If I could not have 5 minutes that I might spend in prayer by myself, I should pray all the same. Minute by minute, moment by moment, somehow or other, my heart must commune with God. Prayer has become as essential to me as the heaving of my lungs and the beating of my pulse. I love this about Spurgeon. This is what people talked about him when they, you know, knew him and wrote about him, is how much he was devoted to his prayer time. And I know, like, reading this, I'm like, I feel the tension of, you know, where I am now and Spurgeon and where I could be with God, and reading stuff even about strong Christian leaders and authors can really motivate us to get excited. about, man, they were so dynamic, such a good leader and teacher. I want to be like them. Let's study about them and figure out how their walk with God went and how they worked through in faith all the struggles they had in their life. And Spurgeon's a really good one to study. It's called spiritual leadership. Also, Thanksgiving. Maybe this person does not have any Thanksgiving in their life with God. We should challenge the barriers that get in the way of this. If they are consistently negative or anxious or trying to control everything, then we need to remind them to be thankful. And Paul Miller in A Praying Life says, nothing undercuts cynicism more than a spirit of thankfulness. You begin to realize your whole life is a gift. And I don't know if you guys have done that, but I'm just like, you know what? I don't feel very thankful right now, but I'm going to thank God until I can sense that I'm really genuinely thankful. Sometimes the list takes 10 things. Sometimes it takes 50 things. But eventually I get there to that place of, dang, everything I have is from God. I have not done any of these things on my own. He just is lavishing gift after gift, and I'm totally forgetting that today. We need to teach them to become thankful so they can have this attitude. We should teach and model this to them. In our prayers with them, is our prayer with them just about, you know, oh, we need to do this, God. Help us do this, God. I hope we can do this and that, God. Hope this person changes, God. Or is it, thank you that you died for us. Thank you that we're alive at all. Thank you that you keep us in your hand, that we're yours and that you're ours. Are we modeling a thankful spirit? We need truth involved also in our prayers. We should model seeking God's truth when we're praying. God, we want to believe you. Your thoughts are above our thoughts. Your ways are above our ways. Teach us your word. Help us believe that in our hearts. Maybe we know it in our head, but we need you to take that truth from our head and help it be in our heart too, where we can believe it and move forward in faith. Model seeking God's truth when you pray. Teach them about the theology of prayer. What's the truth about what prayer is? Even, you know, if you need to pray slowly through a portion of scripture, maybe you do that already when you get in the word. Maybe we need to teach them to allow truth to mold their prayers. Maybe their prayer life is very based on their feelings. Which begs the question, what is the balance between emotional connection and truth? Should we expect love feelings from God when we pray? Well, someone said no. And I would answer this with, we shouldn't demand this from God. We shouldn't demand, if I don't feel love feelings from you, then sayonara in my prayer time today. No, we shouldn't demand this. But I think if it's been, you know, several months and you haven't experienced any of God's love and any emotion in your prayer, then there's probably a problem. Then we need to think about that. So there's truth, but God is also personal. He made us personal and made us emotional. So that should be involved, but it shouldn't be demanded when we are praying. And lastly, intimacy. Maybe this person does not have intimacy in their time with God. We need to model praying in faith. You need to model an honest, simple, and personal prayer life. We don't need to be going off in these fake, shallow things. Model what it's like to be real with God, what you're really thinking. Sometimes in my own prayer time, I have to write at the top of the page, be honest, and think to myself, if I could be totally honest and was 100% real with God right now, what would I say? And I let that guide. And it's so awesome because usually it starts with, oh, everything's terrible. But it ends with a, but God, you are good. But God, I can't wait to see how you solve this difficulty in my life. So we need to start with being real and honest to God. Learn about God's character. Teach them about this. Maybe they're not intimate with God because they don't really know who he is or know that much about him. Teach that God is interactive now when we're praying. It's not that we're emailing God and, oh, I hope I get a response sometime in the next month. But that today, God is speaking to me when I'm talking to him. He is there. He's listening. He's working on our hearts. look through their false perceptions that could be clogging their intimacy with God. Learn again how to do some investigation. If there's something that is so big that is getting in the way of them hearing from God in the first place that they don't have any intimacy with Him. Learn how to be silent before God. You know, we talk a lot, but have we ever just sat and tried to listen and hear Him out? Usually, I think times when I've done this, my mind just kind of wanders, and I think of, what is it going to be like in heaven when I'm hanging out with Jesus? I want to be on a hammock. I want to be on a beach, you know, want to have a fun little drink in my hand with a umbrella on top or something. Just what would my life be like? What would I talk about with Him if we were just hanging out, walking around? How awesome would that be? Learn to be silent before God. Use analogies, quotes, and stories to teach them how important it is to have intimacy with Him. And Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, he talks about praying that it should be like dinner with good friends. You know, you hang out with your friends, you have your nice little chicken dinner and your hot cocoa, whatever, and you stay after you eat. You're done eating, but you stay, you take your hot cocoa over to the couch, and you hang out, and you're talking. And you don't stay because you feel like you have to. It's not that you're obligated. It's that you genuinely enjoy that time with your friends. And this is what our time with God should be like. It should be like getting dinner with Him, getting your favorite meal, and then just hanging out and being in God's presence because it's enjoyable. And He also has this quote that when you stop trying to control your life and instead allow your anxieties and problems to bring you to God in prayer, you shift from worry to watching. So showing quotes like this that are so helpful to understand us and God and our connection to Him. So let's make some conclusions. How many times do you need to go in and admonish your friend until you see it's not working and you need to start thinking creatively? Do you consider a lack of results a key learning tool to figure out how you can better motivate this person? And lastly, what kind of strategies does God want to put in your life to implement in these people that you so desperately desire to have a good time in their relationship with God? So think about those things. Here's my resources that I used. And we have a few minutes that we can have some Q&A. So let's do that. If anyone has any comments or thoughts or questions about this material. Yeah, I think it depends like where that person's at. You know, is this like, you know, 14-year-old high school girl that is just, you know, started a relationship with God? Is this someone who's been around like 10 years and is just stubbornly not devoting their life to Christ? You know, we need to figure out where this person's at, and it's kind of case by case. But I think, if you know, in that context, you should be teachers by now. It's clearly believers that should be mature. They've had the time to mature and grow in Christ, and He's challenging and admonishing them on that. So I think if they, you know, we can't just tell someone, even in that situation, to get your act together tomorrow, read an hour, you know, of Ecclesiastes or something. We should still help them develop from where they are, but we should challenge that, you know, they should be the servant leader in this group already. They've been around the longest, and yet these newer believers that are more excited might be, you know, more committed to Christ. So it's a value system in their heart that needs to be worked out between them and God, but we should be challenging that, definitely. So I'd say it kind of depends on the situation, but you can't just, like, force someone to go from A to Z, start with steps. Maybe that person, you know, they should try and just get some time with God every day. You know, maybe not for an hour or whatever, but just what is going to be a step that's small enough that's achievable, but not too big that they're going to become defeated. Okay, so giving them independence, but teaching them when they're forgetful. Okay, so I would say with the forgetfulness, a lot of times people need to write things down. And if that means you have to write your question out in a notebook, I've heard of like discipleship notebooks where their discipler and their disciple have a notebook. Sometimes even then, you know, they forget. So if it's like you write it down for them, you explain it to them, you talk about it, you pray about it, you give them that notebook to think through a question that week, they don't do it, okay, let's try again. And, you know, if it's been like a while that's gone by and they're still not doing it, I would, you know, challenge that. What's getting in the way here? You know, like, is it forgetfulness or is it that you're not, you know, committing your time to God? And so I think there's like probably a few things with the forgetfulness. And independence, you have to learn if you need to be more hands-on or more hands-off. And so, and you know, sometimes that gets confusing and we think, oh, this person needs me to be really hands-on, but we can kind of take our hands off the wheel a little bit, or vice versa. So I'd say if we want them to become independent, even giving them those questions to think about in their time with God, you're just pushing them towards Christ. You know, here's a question I thought of, but I want you and God to work through that and come back and share with me what you're thinking and learning. So those are just a few tips, but I'm also pretty forgetful, so I get the frustration with that. I think it takes a lot of time. But if every week it's been a month and you're trying to get them to answer one question, man, that's a heart problem, I think, a lot of times. And if they really have, like, short-term memory loss, they actually need to seek some help. Like, really, truly. Seek some therapy methods, maybe, to get that. I'm, like, studying speech-language pathology, so that's why I'm saying that. I'm not just, like, being mean. But we really do work with memory, so that could be something you need if it's really extreme. Man. So I think there's a difference between, like, you know, clinical depression and just going through a spiritual depression. So that'd be my first question. If it's clinical depression and there really are aspects that are above what, you know, you and I, above our pay grade, you know, above what we can really handle, then we should encourage them to seek more help for that from someone who's more qualified and has the resources to help with that. Because if they're not working through that, then yeah, it is really difficult to develop a better time with God sometimes. If it's just spiritual depression and they're going through a time that is just rough and they're walking through the valley of death, we need a lot of patience with that person, but we need to keep leading them the truth. You know, we should not just, oh, good luck, oh God, I don't know what to do, you're depressed, wait till you're not. We shouldn't have that attitude. We should be regularly reevaluating where they're at right now and what can we do to help them turn towards Christ. So maybe it's asking them a question in a really patient, loving way, but that's also going to challenge them, you know, like, have you thought about your role and what you're feeling right now? You know, I know you're feeling really hopeless, but have you thought about the false beliefs that you're allowing into your heart? You know, that's a challenge, but it's in the form of a question. So how can you help them take a step towards focusing on Jesus instead of themselves? Help them be outward focused and grace focused and keep trying different ways to help spark that. It takes a lot of patience too. Yeah, sometimes we have to talk about what it means to make a goal, what it means about their identity to make a goal. Just be pretty explicit. So making a goal doesn't mean that you're performing. It doesn't mean that your identity changes. It doesn't mean this, this, and this, and the other thing. I think sometimes I start my conversations with what I'm not saying so that the person can hear what I am trying to say. Like, I'm not saying you should feel guilty about this. I'm not saying this or the other thing. So I would say start with that, you know, kind of explore that. And just keep asking questions about what is sparking them to be so tense about, you know, making a goal. You know, like Paul in Corinthians, you know, says he's like, he aims, he punches to hit it, man. He's not just like aimless, but he has a goal here. He has a vision. So I think we should have goals too, but understand that our identity is not attached to those things. So yeah, you're gonna keep failing on every goal you ever make. So Christian life for you. you're always under grace and God wants to teach and train you. And what can you learn through that then? You know, what gets in the way of those goals? What can you learn about God and yourself? So I would say there needs to be a lot of conversations to help break it down in their head of how goals are not, they're not unbiblical and they are not a legalistic standard. So how about I pray for us? Well, Lord, really grateful that you implement a lot of these strategies with us, that you are the one who models. You're the perfect example of patience and love. And at the same time, the perfect example of bringing truth to people. Help us plant and water and nurture people's growth, but not overstep our bounds to try and do your role and manipulate people. That would be so unfortunate. And I just pray that you can teach us how to become better, just motivators under grace and truth, and that the people we're thinking of and love would have a greater word time with you by these new strategies we want to implement. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.